on a theme of our day. In other words, how to know God's will and to do it in the moment. I'm going to give you some selections now from Louisa's own writings. A number of you have a copy of that book. It's called When the Divine Will Reigns in the Soul. I'm not sure whether we have any more copies. Anybody have that copy with them today? Is it on the table there? If you can, hold it up. When the Divine Will, I mean the book, not the tape. It's a light blue book. All right, then you'll have to remember the title.
The right, left hand.
Oh, this one?
No. No, it's not there. But remember the title, because there are some beautiful insights on that. People have been buying it everywhere. I thought I had extra copies. But here, Jesus is saying, all that matters is to give oneself entirely to me and to do my will in all things. All things cover the moment, right? When I have obtained this, I myself go forth moving souls, saying to each one, my child, take this delight, this comfort, this consolation, this rest. But the difference lies in that before giving herself entirely to me, if the soul took these listed satisfactions, for example, what it did normally each day, in other words, had a good breakfast and have your lunch, listen to something delightful, they were human acts. But afterwards, they become divine actions. And I, seeing that these are now mine through your consecration, they no longer cause me to be jealous. And I say to myself, if she takes this licit pleasure, she licitly speaks, it is because I want it. And if I did not want it, she would be disposed and ready to leave everything. And because of this, I put things at her disposal, since all she does is part of my will and no longer her own. If you really know what that means, it means Jesus, like I said before, he takes over. Oh, he uses your hands, he uses your mind, he uses your tongue, your speech. But he is the motivation. He is the one who gives you the thought and the way you say it. See? Now, apply that to each moment. It doesn't mean it'll change the way you're doing your dishes. They can still be clean, but the motive there is, Jesus, it's you who are doing this in me. See? It's you who are driving. It's you who are giving this counseling. It's you who are doing any one of the number of things you do at home. That puts a whole new outlook on it. My love for creatures is great. I tell you that I love you in the light that fills your eyes. He, in other words, enumerates in many ways in which throughout our day, he's saying in action, whatever is happening, I love you. To look at this day. See, the Lord is saying, the Father is saying to all his children, my children, I'm giving you this day, I love you in what I give you. I love you in the air you breathe. I love you in the light that fills your eyes. I love you in the whispering of the wind that touches your ear. I love you in the warmth and cold your body feels. I love you in the blood that flows through your veins. I love you in the beating of your heart. My heartbeats tell you I love you. I repeat my I love you in every thought of your mind. I love you in every movement of your hands. I love you in every step of your feet. I love you in every word, because, note these words, nothing happens, either inside of you or outside of you, that is not joined to an act of my love towards you. And your I love you, how many are they for me? He's reproaching us. In other words, in all these things, beautiful things that happen in our day, like this day, it's no accident. Although you prepared for it, but the Lord made it what it is. And how often do we say, Lord, I love you? See, he's kind of pinching us and saying, get with it. Everything the soul does or has to do must be done as if I want to do it in you. If you pray, then you should say, it's Jesus who wants to pray, and I pray with him. You don't make the decision. It's like saying, Jesus, you're praying in me and I'm joining you. Like you say your daytime prayer, morning prayer, evening prayer, your rosary. Put it that way. Jesus, you're praying, I'm praying with you. If you work, it is Jesus who wants to work. Now that applies to all that you do in your home. I'm cooking. Jesus, you're cooking, I'm cooking with you. But you better use your brain and your hands. But it means he's with you. See? By the way, your new recipe might be a lot better if you did it that way. You're in the car. Jesus, you're driving, I'm driving with you. The idea there is companionship, and also he's doing it with you. If you walk, it is I who walk with you. It is Jesus who wants to eat, who wants to sleep, who wants to get up, who wants to enjoy himself. And it should be like that in everything for the rest of your life. That means, another, anything you do is Jesus with you. See? Now that puts a whole new way of accepting things and doing things in your day. No matter how educated you are, how professional you are, Jesus still saying, you can't do it without me. See? You need me. And the reason why people fail so often, and especially Christians who should know, because Jesus said he can't do it without me, they don't call on him. Maytag, you know. We treat him like the Maytag man. Now he says, this is the way I want it for the rest of your life, excluding errors. He means sin. For not only will you do everything because I want it, because I want to do it, you will need me to do it. That's another way to add to what you're doing. Now, here's what he says about his hidden life, and he wants to duplicate that in our life. He said, if I saw souls in my hidden life laboring for me because they wanted me to perform these acts with them, I would continue my life of Nazareth in them. By lowering myself to perform all those little acts at Nazareth that men perform in their daily lives, such as eating, sleeping, drinking, working, lighting a fire, sweeping, acts that everyone does, I placed in these souls a divine money of an infinite value, for it was my hidden life that covered their every human action, even the most indifferent, with divine merit and infinite value. He's saying, if I'm doing it with you, then it takes on my value, not the fact that you as a human being did it. Do you know what that means? You're praying for conversion, say, of somebody. It's not you only praying. It's Jesus praying. When he prays, things are done. Now, that's another way in which it shouldn't be another. It should be the way we pray. See, not alone, but Jesus praying in us. I take account of everything that ends in my will, since it is as if my own life were involved in the acts performed by souls in my will. It is only to be expected that I be aware of even the smallest things. I am aware of them even when they are so small as it to be expected that I be aware of even the smallest things. I'm aware of them when they are so small as to be considered nothings, because I feel the smallest act the creature does in my will, it being done by first taking it from my will and then moving into action. So when you're driving, you say, Jesus, in your will. Start the ignition. And since my holiness, my power, my wisdom, my love, and all that I am are included in even the smallest acts, then when such an act is performed in my will, I feel in that act done in my will a repetition of my life. My works, my words, my thoughts, and everything else that is mine. What more can you desire than to have your acts end in my will? So he says, in other words, even the smallest acts that I perform, My holiness, power, wisdom, and love were all present, like working in the workshop with Joseph and doing such a small thing as picking up the shavings, cleaning the workshop. There are powerful lessons there that we skip, you know, we miss. Here was God on earth. Why wasn't he converting Rome when it was at the most terrible time? Mystery, right? Could have done it. Why wasn't he in Greece? Why wasn't he converting all the Aborigines? And we still have them in Africa and elsewhere. Why? What's the lesson there? And he was showing us, in other words, that by the things that we're doing, that we perceive as God's wish for us. You're married, you have this family, you have these things in this setting, this parish, now this Carmelite group. There are duties that come with that. Some of them are very humdrum, and whatever they are, but if you do them, asking Jesus to take over, like Jesus in your will, like today. And here, she was the sacristan. She helped with the altar, set up things, small things that people don't notice. But Jesus was saying, you did it with me. Okay? And Roseanne cut the cake here. The lady cuts the cake. And the small things that we do, okay? Now, if we add that to the Lord himself, saying, Jesus, it's you in me, then he said, takes on my value. You know what that means? Jesus in all of us doing actions that take on the value of him doing it. And that's especially powerful when you pray. Most of us pray the way we want. But we don't think, Jesus, use me now. Pray for this person. That's why praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, does give the Spirit the opportunity to get us out of the act. All he wants is our vocal cords and the sound. Then he makes the words. We don't know what they are. But that doesn't matter. If it's the Spirit, if we believe praying in us, then he prays for powerful things. That's a good example of what Jesus wants to do. But he wants to do this in all, he says, everything for the rest of your life. Elsewhere in this beautiful book, he says, I want to be so much a part of you that all you are skin. I'm your hands, I'm your feet, I'm your heart, I'm your brain, I'm your eyes, your senses. See, it's I first, then you after me. That's confirming without me, nothing. See? Did you ever know, though, that that's contained in those words, without me, nothing? That's why private revelation is a beautiful commentary, when it's authentic, of the Bible. See, we can't turn up our noses at authentic revelation. Nor can we say to God, Lord, the Bible's enough for us. We don't tell him what to do. It's the Spirit who brings the gospel alive down through the ages. He writes a new book in every one of our lives. The saints are a commentary on the Bible. Spirit inspired their holiness. So this, in other words, this presentation of living in the moment carries so much importance in our life. If you did nothing else and really lived that, then you wouldn't need have to read books. If you really lived that and you saw the Lord acting in you in every moment, then you would get the information you need if you knew how to respond to that. But that's why we need teaching. We call them inspirations of grace. How do you recognize them? There are a lot of people who say, the Lord told me to do this, and they put a guilt trip on you if you contradict them. Like, I'm contradicting the Lord if I don't listen to you. Well, that has to be discerned. See? And who discerns that? Well, we need leaders. That's why we need bishops. Bishops who are truly in the Lord. And priests who have the gift. And other leaders to whom God gives these gifts. Because our people, and too many people individually, are saying, well, the Lord told me to do this. Well, are you sure he told you? Or is it just your wish and you're imposing that on the Lord? So we judge by the fruits. And that's why we always need guidance. The church never dispenses any one of us from seeking confirmation from authentic authority. That's why apparitionists, whoever they are, always have priests to guide them. Thank God, most of them that are authentic, that I know, have priests who are sound guiding them. And yet, we should not be closed to even any kind of what we call locutions. because the times are critical. And God, well, the people around the world cannot come to one spot. So the Lord and Our Lady are appearing to all the different peoples around the world and giving them messages that are for these last 3 years very urgent, so that nobody can say, I didn't know. The Lord wants all of us prepared. And that's why these messages here are so important. They're preparing us for what's coming, and also to pray right now for all that is needed. And Jesus is saying, it's not you praying now, I'm praying for this too. Now there's another reason for, in other words, adopting this. Nothing's wrong with doing God's will. We're saying in the Our Father for all these centuries. So it'd be ridiculous if somebody said, I can't accept this until I have the approval of the Holy Father. Well, by the time we have that, it'll be too late. Like Fatima. We waited 70 years before the bishops acted on the consecration. That's not discernment. That's dragging your feet and being afraid to step out and honor what is truly of the Lord. So these teachings met with an immediate response from several theologians while Luisa Picaretta was living. Three of them were theologians. One was also a doctor of medicine, Franciscan, and he spent several months examining her works, and he wrote a critique of it. He said, this person, whoever she is, has surely been guided by God, because the thoughts here are so theologically correct that I can find nothing wrong. And where could she, in 64 years, have studied such theology when she didn't have the books available? The only conclusion would be that this had a divine source, namely the Lord Himself, and the fruits of it. Others who read her writings, her own spiritual director, he was special, didn't come every week, but he came maybe once a month. And when he read her writings, he was so impressed that he gave up his ministry in other channels. He founded two religious institutes, and he passed it on to other subordinates within the institute. He himself dedicated himself to these writings, and he had them published. At that time, Pope Pius X was living. He is a saint, you know, St. Pius X. He read some of the passages to him, and the Pope listened to that. He said, why are you standing when you read this? You should be kneeling. That's how impressed he was in the truth of what was said there. And a number of theologians who have been not just clinically theologians, these were devout souls. In other words, they had the anointing of the Spirit. And they were so impressed that they found a deep attraction to read these writings, because this is not just theology based on reason. This is heavenly theology, the Lord telling us things that He knows, and that He's telling us about the truths that He revealed, and also the kind of life that He wants us to live. Now, you can't reject that, especially when it doesn't contradict the teachings of the Gospel and our creed. It supports that. So I pass this on to you, in other words, to reassure you that even before she died, she had approval from the bishop, as well as theologians, and also, if not, one or two popes already knew of her writings and had heard them. And of course, Pope John Paul himself, when he beatified her spiritual director, before doing so, they examined his life and his writings, and among them, his involvement with Luisa's writings. So Pope John Paul is aware of her, and he beatified him. Now, that is also a further compliment to Luisa. See, if there's any suspicion of error in her writings, and this priest whom he's beatifying promoting it, it would drop the process. So that approval, in other words, also gives confirmation to the authenticity of these writings. There's no question about that now. When a person proposes more beatification, it means their life, writings, and everything about them has passed the test. So there can be no argument anybody saying, oh, I can't accept this. The church has not approved it. Her life is approved. All they're waiting for now is a miracle from heaven to affirm that she is a saint. So we should pray for that. And of course, I see this as an apostolate that is very urgent, because it's not just one group of religious. She was a lay Dominican, by the way, in case you didn't know that. A lay Dominican, yes. And so what God has given her here is a way of spiritual living that is for all of God's people right now. Whether they're Carmelites, Benedictines, Dominicans, Augustinians, and din-din-din-din, all the Indians. The Jesuits, too. By the way, there are some Jesuits who are very pleased and taken up with this. And there are some cynicals of prayer around the country. If you know of any, why, let me know. I don't know of any right now, but I'm sure there are some in New Jersey, but I don't know where they are. If any of you know where they are, please let me know. But I'm going to write to the priest who represents her cause in New York, Father Thomas Chelso. I corresponded with him, but not on whether these cynicals are in evidence in New Jersey. But on this topic of living in the divine will and in the moment, I want to add a little more here. There's much more, as a matter of fact, that I need to add here, but also from our classical author on this, where he says the present moment he says, by faith, God's operation in us and around us can be recognized by faith. In other words, a person without faith could see the same thing, but it wouldn't mean nothing to them. Like if man had no faith, walked into the church and saw all that the priest was saying there, it would just mean some ritual that meant nothing to him. But you have to have faith. And even our Catholic people are not using their faith when they go to Mass. That's why they're bored to death when they go to Mass. See, they see the same old thing. That's what they say. The same old thing. If they had a living faith, they'd be on the flat of their face. If you remember, some time ago, Mother Angelica had a man on her program. Maybe I told that story here. He shared what he saw in a church in Chicago. That's where he lived. He said, this was so totally unexpected that I couldn't believe what I was seeing. He said, when a priest came out to the altar, I saw two big angels beside him. And all around the altar, there were angels. I looked around the church, there was an angel with every person. He said, I couldn't believe it. I closed my eyes to see whether I was just imagining it. And it was there all through the Mass. And he said, when the priest began his homily, the angel on his right side bent over and said something to him. And he went into the sacristy after the Mass to share it with the priest. And when he said, when you began your homily, I saw the angel on your right side bend over and say something to you. The priest's face turned white. He said, that's when I changed my homily. It wasn't what I was going to say. So I wonder where my homilies come from. But he said, it was so unexpected. He said, I could never have made that up. And he said, the angels were about 8 feet tall. And he said, at the consecration, they were all flat on their faces. Now, if we saw that, I think there'll never be a Mass at which we would be casual. You know? Now, that's what a living faith means. You act as though you saw what's there. See, that's what a living faith... So that a living faith means, when you look around the world, you don't see what just the human eye sees. You also see the source of it. You see our Heavenly Father. There's a love relationship there. It's family. And it's the Father's prepared this day for, well, it's beautiful this day. Our Heavenly Papa prepared this for all you new Carmelites here. How about that? And that's the way to look at it. And that's the outlook that you preserve in everything, though. It means the things that people would say, oh, I wouldn't take that for anything. like some cross that you have to carry, you know, and you but you perceive it as God-given. Another example, in the World War II in China, these journalists were on a train, got at a train station, and they were bringing in wounded Chinese soldiers, and one of them was laid out on the platform, and he had gangrene so bad the odor just scared everybody away. But a young nun that was on the platform went up to look at him. She bent over to minister him. And the odor of it to the journal was so bad, he said, I wouldn't do that if they gave you $1 million. And she looked up at him without changing, said, neither would I. And she went back to her work. She was doing it for the Lord. She saw Christ in this soldier. Now that's faith. See, that's a living faith. That's Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She said, whether she said so, she must have, that she carried in her arms, what is it? Do you know how many? 20,000, 30,000 died in her arms. Now, these weren't sweet-smelling people. See, these were derelicts who were dying on the street, and she picked them up and carried her to the hospital. Now, that's Christ. Okay. Now, that, see, our faith is something very precious. We're not using it. 10%. See, if we had 100%, we would be, this whole world would be wonderful. We could still see good in the evil because God is allowing it out of you to bring good. We pray for the people. We're always optimistic. There's no reason for a Christian being pessimistic. That means they're too much into themselves. They're not relying on the Lord. Still treating like Maytag, not using the Lord's presence. Here might be an answer to your question too, Florence. How to discover what is the will of God? If we understood how to see in each moment some manifestation of the will of God, we should find therein also all that our hearts could desire. There is never a moment in which I cannot enable you to obtain all that you can desire. The present is ever filled with infinite treasure. It contains more than you have capacity to hold. Faith is the measure. As you believe, so it will be given to you. Believe, and it will be done to you accordingly. Now, love also is the measure. The more the heart loves, the more it desires. And the more it desires, so much the more will it receive. The will of God is at each moment before us like an immense, inexhaustible ocean that no human heart can fathom. But none can receive from it more than he has capacity to contain. It is necessary to enlarge this capacity by faith, by confidence or trust, and by love. Those three theological verses, the most important in our life, faith, hope, charity. Now that still doesn't answer how you can identify each thing that you need to do as God's will. But there's more that I hope to give next month on that. But God does speak to us not in words that you hear, like you hear my voice, but it's a thought that comes to you. And it's a thought that comes suddenly. Whenever there's a sequence to something that you're thinking about and a thought comes as a result of that, you may not be sure that that's what God wants of you. But if it's a sudden thought, always good though, not evil. If it's a good thought that just suddenly pops in, breaks the sequence of your thought, that could be inspiration. Is it, are you absolutely sure? You cannot be absolutely sure. See? Sometimes you take a chance and you do what it says. Sometimes the Lord does blend his thoughts with you so well that you don't even know he's using you. Now, that's happened many times. I've seen that happen. And I've changed my homily, yes. Years ago, for 25 years, I prepared my homily from Monday to Friday. I'd go to all my sources, you know, and then I would type it out, and I would read it because I wanted to be accurate and sound. And so this Sunday, I just sensed that maybe, and I didn't even make a decision. When I finished the gospel, I began to speak, and this sounded good to me, so I kept talking. and it wasn't anything that I prepared. And when I came back to the sacristy, a nurse came in. She said, "Father, that's exactly what I needed." Then I thought, "Well, Lord, there you are. Surprise." You thought you were talking, huh? Well, okay. So the Lord can use any one of us. You may have somebody on the phone. In your case, Adrian, of course, you deal with persons who need help. And it's a time, even before you step in the office, to say, "Jesus, in your will, let it be you in everything I do." And hold on to that. Each case, "Jesus, in your will." And you'll be surprised. You have a lot of knowledge buried up here, like we all do. But you can't draw it out of your memory at will, but God can. See? And you may be surprised at the things you say. Maybe it's not even the books. See? Now, this is where all of us should work hand in hand with the Lord. And it's just so amazing. It's an adventure. If our faith was a loving faith, was that kind of faith, we should wake up in the morning and say, "Lord, what are we going to do today? Can't wait." You know?
You get that pep in the morning.
Yes. If you have arthritis, we'll say, "Lord, you be my..." You say, "Lord, be my pep." But you can still have that within you, even though you can't perform it. But it should be that cheerfulness, you know, that optimism. And then begin your day. It'll be maybe like every other day, but it's different. Now you see it as the Lord being with you. You walk into the kitchen, something new, the Lord's here. You look out the window, "Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day." What would you say on a rainy day? "Thank you for the rain anyhow." Okay, because out of it will bring good somewhere. Maybe for the fish. Maybe to clean the earth of all the pollution that's there. Clean the air. There's always something we can thank the Lord for. But it should put a whole new outlook on our life. That's why this theme, and also living in the divine will, the new Pentecost. See, there's something coming. We're getting advance notice of that. And it can't all be false. See, there are other sources more than just one or two. And more, I have a doctor that I go to. He's Jewish. He's my, what would you call him, my general physician that I go to. He's a young doctor. He's Jewish. He said, in our Talmud, we are told also that their time is coming of a great renewal and a purification. See, they're aware of that. And so are the Protestant brothers. See, they're being told. Pat Robertson on TV, he's telling us. And of course, we're ahead of him long before that. Luisa Picaretta had all this. And of course, we've always had prophets. Our country, the world needs prophets. They're God's voice. And so we are not in the dark. And Our Lady also, she is the voice of the Lord. Well, I want to add a few more thoughts on this. And it's a question of how much to give you, because I have more than enough. That's why I'm making careful selection here. And I have just a few more paragraphs to add. But I urge all of you, if you can possibly get, is it Crown Gifts that carries this book? Then ask them for a copy. Abandonment to Divine Providence by John Pierre Caussin.
And
Caussade. There was a point I wanted to make on how out of the little things that we seemingly Passover, we think that's beneath us, that God gives us messages that are truly amazing, and how out of little things he draws great things. If you need proof of that, what did the Lord use to bring the Eucharist to us? Bread and wine, the most common elements that we pass up. Does it change after the consecration? Not to the eye. See, it's still there. Looks like it's still bread. Even the taste, we call those accidents. But the substance in theology, or even philosophy, that makes bread is no longer there. It's a miracle that these substances of taste should still be there when it's not bread, it's the body of the Lord. See, that's the miracle. The other miracle is that it is the Lord contained in that little piece of bread, seemingly piece of bread, that is no longer bread. And so what God can do with those small things, then what can he do in our life? And he has a way of putting that when he talks about how we ourselves, how many million books have been written out of 24 or 26 characters of the alphabet. Okay? Well, I want to present something that this author wrote so beautifully on that topic. And he presents it in such a way that you're just amazed. And it's a classic the way he does that. And of course, when I'm looking for something like that, I can't find it. So just say a little prayer that I won't deprive you of something that is a very beautiful presentation of what the moment becomes. It's like the Lord writing a message, giving us a message in everything that happens in our day. And I wonder if I missed a page somewhere. Well, it seems that when I want to find it, I just can't find it now. The importance of how God can do things, and we overlook them because they're so small, and we think that God can't be bothered with these small things in our life. But yet, how he writes with the things in our life. He writes, in other words, a living book. And we don't know the final outcome of it because each day he's adding a new page to the book of our life. And the characters are mixed, like the days when they had printing. Remember, they got all the lead pieces to fix them in a sheet. And all the letters were there. So when they're not set yet, it's a big mixture. So and now to our eye, when we look at our day and the things that are happening in it, it's all a hodgepodge. We can't make sense out of it, but God can. And only when we get to heaven will we be able to read this book that the Holy Spirit has written in our life. That's how he puts it. And this is what I'm trying to present here. And no matter how many times I'm turning these pages, I just can't seem to catch something that reveals it. But he has a way of saying that the print is dark, black, and the one who writes is the Holy Spirit. The things that are happening to us are the ink. And we are the page. So on the page of our life and in us, he's writing a picture of the image of Christ in each one of us. In other words, the holiness that we're all destined to have. And as things happen, we can't make head or tail of some of the things that are there. So the only thing we can do is go through each day trusting in the Lord, letting him lead us as the child's led by mother, parent, father, and takes him through storms and trials and all kinds of dangers. But because the loved one is there, they have no fear. So it's us traveling through time each day. And the book will be read finally when we get to heaven. Unless I've missed a page somewhere, and that's, I think, about all that I can find here. at the moment. But let us have some questions here, because I'm sure you might have had some thoughts on what I've said here. And let's give some time to that. Anybody? We still have time to record your voice forever. Silence. I won't identify you. We'll simply say that's a... All right.
I don't have a question, just a comment, Father. It seems like a perfect way to stay recollected all day. You know, if as you're doing things, you're constantly thinking that Jesus is doing them through you. I can't think of a better way to be thinking of Jesus all day.
Mm-hmm. So, and then, by the way, you're never bored, because our days are always different. You may be doing the laundry on Monday, but it's always a little different. There's more laundry, maybe.
So I think that there's, you know, more spiritual benefits there than meets the eye.
Yes. Yeah, it's the Lord speaking to us by action and by things that happen. On the phone, you don't know who's going to be on the other end when it rings. We hope it's always something good. And But it may be a nasty, what you call these... They're poor salesmen. They call you 6 o'clock at dinner time. Are you ready to buy? You're ready to say, get gossed. And you wonder if they don't get the point. Why do they have to call? See? And sometimes, I guess it's on a machine. They don't have to. They record their voice, and then somebody can answer it if they want to. But it's a pest. It's not really an invitation to buy. But at any rate, yes, as Christians with our gift of faith, our whole day should be perceived as given to us by God in different ways. That snowstorm, what did that mean? Well, God was saying, I'm in charge. If you don't pray to me, I'm in charge of the elements. I want you to shape up. See, it was a kind of reminder to the people who are not Christian, who are destroying this world, that there's somebody higher than them. And that we need to think about that. We need to pray. Any other questions?
I can have a comment, Father. I know that a lot of people who struggle with anxiety, when I guide them to really turn over to the Lord's will. I think the basic fear that many of them have is a loss of control, and the bottom line is trusting in the Lord. Even if the thought of, okay, the Lord is with me and I'm doing everything with Him and I don't have to worry, a lot of them have terror about giving over and completely trusting that His will not be too difficult for them, mm-hmm. that they will be able to bear whatever that will is. So that's a perspective that I wonder if you could speak on.
Well, the danger is when we ask something they cannot do. Well, He said, without me you can't do anything. He meant with me. If we have that fear that He's going to ask that, it's because we're looking in the wrong way. He wouldn't ask us to do anything that He will not do with us and help us to do. And that is especially true of crosses. But I'm also sometimes very humble when I see people loaded with problems and trouble. And I'm saying, Lord, why should they have so many problems? I don't know all the answers. Some of it may be that they've compounded their crosses because they're back into themselves, and it only gets worse. They don't rely on the Lord enough. But we're never wrong in relying on the Lord, turning to Him. I've seen answers that have just been amazing. How in one case, there were 4 or 5 beautiful answers to this one family whose house was burnt down. The father was in the hospital, had a heart attack at the same time. He had 9 children, and the family is just devastated by the whole thing. Then what happened? Two of our members went to the hospital, prayed with him. He was out of the hospital. They needed clothes. One of our other members lived in an area where the family down the road there had a clothing store. And she said to the mother, let's go down to the house and ask the lady if she might have some clothing could be given to the family. And she said, you're just in time. I have a lot of clothes here. Take whatever you want. She said she took 75 pieces of clothing for all 9 children. Good clothing. Then they told the story to someone else, one of our Maryland Jemos, as a Montessori school. And 4 young ladies came to visit. She told them the story about this poor family. And 2 of the ladies went inside and they wrote something down, gave it to her. When they left, she looked at it.